It is me, isn't it? It's me now. Jolly good. Good morning, everybody. Oh, good to be here. Good to see you all. Let me just find what I'm doing. Here we go. One thing that often strikes me as really weird about humanity, one of the many things, is that we all live on the same planet, as you might have noticed, going around the same sun. And yet, we all seem to have, not all of us, but there are so many different times when people think the year starts. You'd think it would all be the same, wouldn't you? But no, there are loads of them. I've got a few here. I'm going to see how many of these you know about how many different times the year starts in one year. January the 1st, new year for many of us. Yeah, we know that one. February the 17th. Chinese New Year, yeah, that's a big New Year. March the 19th, Hindu New Year. March the 20th, Nowruz or Iranian New Year. April the 6th, now some of you know this one. Tax year, financial year, yes. June the 16th, that's Islamic New Year. September the 1st or 2nd, around the beginning of September. School New Year. Now, September the 11th gets three different New Years all on September the 11th. Any guesses? Yes, so Rosh Hashanah, Jewish New Year. It's also Ethiopian New Year and Nowruz, the Coptic Orthodox New Year. So that's three New Years on September the 11th. And then, as we heard earlier, November the 30th next year, next week, Church's New Year. We get our own one. Look at that, about 12, I should think at least, New Years all in one year. So if you like a New Year's party, I'll give you the list and you can just celebrate about every month, three or four times in September. Because that's one of the weird things about humanity. We can't quite decide when this year starts. But the church has this new year kind of cycle, certainly the Anglican Church and the Roman Catholic Church and one or two others, where we have a sort of a sequence of readings and a sequence of themes. And we hold a little bit lightly to it in this church. Some churches, it's very rigid and very fixed, and we kind of do some of it. So next year, next week, is New Year, which is the start of Advent. So it'll be Advent candles and all those things next Sunday. And it will be the start of New Year, where we think about waiting for Jesus to come. And we'll start to think about Jesus as a baby. And that's how the year starts, with Advent, waiting for Jesus to come. But it ends today, this is our last Sunday, as we said, where the cycle goes around every year, from starting with waiting for him to come and a baby, then Easter and Pentecost, and ends on this Sunday with Christ the King. The year ends with us thinking about Christ as King. And it's a wonderful kind of pattern to the year, starting, if you like, with a whisper and a story, and he's coming, and ending with, and he's the King. And so that's what we're thinking about today. What does it mean that Christ is the King? And if you go to some other churches, particularly the Orthodox Church, you'll see lots of images of Christ the King. Pantocrator is the technical name for it. This big idea of Christ is King. And this passage from Colossians particularly really kind of unpacks what that means. And in those first verses 15 and 16, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, for he is before all things. What an amazing image of Christ the King, who is above everything. He was there at creation. He is not part of creation. Everything is created through him. And that's what we think of this week, this amazing message of Christ as this amazing King, before everything, above everything, everything created through him and for him, and this amazing image. And I think the more we kind of really grapple with that image and think about the amazing awesomeness of Christ the King, it makes the Christmas story even more powerful. when we think today, when we focus today on how majestic and almighty Christ is, the amazingness of "and he chose to come and be born and be vulnerable" becomes even more meaningful, even more significant. So that's partly why we have this big thing today, because it really leads us up to Christmas. This sense of this is the Christ who came, this is the Christ who comes to us. And just one thing that I think is why this passage and this theme this year I think is particularly pertinent, so I'm going to come back to it at the end. Because it says there, where it says about all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And Paul was writing this to Christians in the town of Colossae who were living under the might and power of the Roman Empire. And they were quite persecuted at this time. And they were living with a Roman Empire that existed for centuries by this time and would carry on for another 400 or 500 years after this was written. And it went from, I read a book once about a bloke who travelled around the edge of the Roman Empire, and he started at Hadrian's Wall, all the way down, all the way through Europe, all the way around Switzerland and Germany, and then down through Lebanon and Israel, and through Turkey and Israel, Lebanon, round through Egypt, and then Morocco and Tunisia and Libya. And basically, you could walk from North Africa all the way to Scotland and never leave the Roman Empire. That's how significant it was. And Paul is saying here, even that is under Christ. In all that might and power that seems overwhelming, and you can't escape because you can't, by horse or ride, it will take you weeks to escape the Roman Empire. Even that is less than Christ. He is above all that. Because that is created, he is above creation. And I think today in our world, we need to hear that again, because we've got some big, powerful, scary people in our world with enormous amounts of power. And whether you think of Donald Trump or Vladimir Putin or Xi Jinping or Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk, who have power and reach, it feels like even greater than the Roman Empire. They've been around a lot less time. But it feels like they're equally powerful. And what this passage says is they are all less than Christ. Christ is above all those things. However intimidating they feel, however big they feel, the one thing we remember today, the one thing we celebrate today is Christ is above all those. We do not need to fear. Christ is above those. Because they do feel big and scary. But all those things. And when it says they were created through him and for him, I know if my son was here, dear Matthew, he'd say, so does that mean God created Hitler? Because he always likes to bring it back to that question, bless him. And obviously, you know, we believe all people are created, but God didn't create the institutions, he didn't create the evil, he creates the people. But they're created, they are less than him, and make choices for good or bad. And often, sadly, at the moment, we see many making them for bad, but they are still less than. So all these powers are less than. And so this image of this amazing Christ, so powerful, more powerful than all those people I named put together and all the others, we're going to remember that he chose to give it all up and come and be with us. One of the bits I love about Christmas is we use a lot the word Emmanuel, God with us. And that feeling of however much he said, I want to come and be with you. I've got all this, but I want to come and be with you. God with us. A really powerful, important point, part of the Christmas story, and why having this today is so significant in the lead up to that. So Christ is king over all creation. And it includes those powers. I've made the big things. But also it includes Birmingham City Council. Maybe the neighbours who make us feel a bit intimidated, or the people we see on the street who feel like they've got a lot of power and we feel a bit frightened. He says, Christ is above all. powers that hold us and bind us, whether it's addictions or things within us that hold us. He says, Christ is above all those things. No one else might see what's going on in you. Christ is above all. So Christ above all is the first thing. But then he goes on to say, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Christ is king over all, but he is king of the church. He is the head of this body called the church. And that might seem obvious, but it's a really good reminder. And I've been reminded of this a few times recently. Because we know there's lots of different churches around all over the place. And in Birmingham, we have hundreds of different churches, and new ones seem to pop up all the time, of all different denominations and all different backgrounds. And I've got a great long list of all sorts of them at home. It's part of my job to know a bit more about them, and I can bore you for hours telling you all about them. But actually, there's only one church in Birmingham. There is only one church, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. We might all meet in different buildings and sing slightly different songs, and some wear different robes and some do different things, but we are all part of the one body of Christ. There is only one church in Birmingham. We happen to be this bit of the body here, and there's a bit of the body meeting up the road and all over the place, but we're only one church. And there's not only one church in Birmingham, there's only one church in the world. And some of you came to the evening I ran a couple of weeks ago about supporting the persecuted church. And we did another one this week to think about that. But Sam, at that evening, really challenged me with the way he said it. He said, there isn't a persecuted church and a not persecuted church. There is only one church, and part of it is being persecuted. They are not a separate church to us. They are part of the body. It says here, Christ is the head of the body. And when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt, because we are all part of the one church that Christ is the head of, Christ is the king of. And for me, that was a really good reminder. We're all part of that one body. And that's why it's one of the things that I've been, in my day job, we've been thinking about how we support our brothers and sisters who are suffering, but also in Frog now, every week in our prayer time, we've got a big map of the world, and we've got a little sheet that we read from each week about a place where people are, Christians are suffering. We put a sticker on the country and pray for them. And Frog will be doing that this morning. Because there is only one church that Christ is the king of. And when one part hurts, it ought to affect all of us. We ought to know. And that, because you know what it's like? When one part of your body isn't working so well, it affects all of you, doesn't it? When one bit... Some of us in this church are people who suffer with bad backs. And if you're like me and you get a bad back, you know if your back's bad, it doesn't just hurt your back, it affects the whole of your body. And when I was away in the summer, I had to have a tooth out. My tooth is quite small, but believe me, the pain affected my whole body for several days, even though it's a one bit. And that's a lovely image of this, what it's like, where part of the church is suffering. So Christ is above all. He is Christ over all creation, over everything. He is king over all. And he is king and head of the church. But he is also, he has a kingdom. And the Bible talks about, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. He talked about bringing about the kingdom. If you're a king, you have a kingdom. But it's really important when we think about the kingdom of God and the Christ as king, it's never, ever linked to nationality. The kingdom of God in the Bible, one of the lovely images for it in another one of the parables is like yeast, kind of getting in and affecting everything. Being in there, making a difference everywhere. And Jesus talked about his kingdom. He talks about it being a place where people are cared for and loved and looked after. It's a place where people are included. It's a place where people are clothed and looked after if they're ill. Whoever they are, wherever they are. It's not about a nationality. It's about the way that people live and make the world better for other people. And as I was thinking about it for this sermon, I was thinking about kingdoms and countries and all that kind of stuff. And it occurred to me that in any country where there's a king and a government and all those things, there are people at the heart of it who make everything happen and hopefully make it a good place. And then there are citizens who live in it, some of whom are kind of vaguely kind of connected with people who are making decisions, and some just live there and kind of hopefully benefit from it. And that's a bit like the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, there's those of us who are following Jesus and hopefully doing the things that Jesus wants to care for people and look after people. And the Springfield Project, isn't that a brilliant example of us saying this is the kingdom of God, God's love in our community? But there's all sorts of people who kind of benefit from that kingdom. They find that they have got a really good stay and play to come to, and they have got a really good seedlings or the nursery, because people are making a difference. And that's what the kingdom of God should be like. There will be people right at the heart of it, but people whose lives are just better because we are following Christ the King. And that, for me, was a lovely picture. It suddenly occurred to me, yeah, there's all sorts of people who hopefully their lives are going to be better because we are bringing about the kingdom of God. We are following Christ the King. We should make lives better for people around us. That should be the way that we are. But then the passage goes on to say a bit more. It says, for God was pleased to have all this fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Jesus as Christ as King is one of the main things, is he wants to reconcile us to God, to put us right with God, to bring us right into the heart of the kingdom. To say, you can be there and benefit from it, but really I want you right with me at the heart of it. I want you right in the mix. I want you close with me, really reconciled to me. That's the offer that Jesus is making here. Saying, I want you to be reconciled. I want you to be really fully a part of the kingdom. Yeah, it's great to benefit from it, but really my heart is that you'll be with me, right in the thick of it. And it's a bit like I was thinking about the image of this. And another way to think of it is like if you go to a gig, a concert, to hear a band, and I like doing that. And if you go to like a really, really famous band where it's like a really big thing. A few years ago, me and Matthew went to see the Rolling Stones in Coventry, and it was an amazing evening. It was a fantastic gig. And there's the Rolling Stones doing their thing. And whether it's the Rolling Stones or Taylor Swift or Ed Sheeran, whoever it is who's your thing, if you go to a really big gig and it's brilliant, and years later I'm still remembering it and going, wasn't that brilliant? But all I did was sit there and dance around. Some people paid a lot more money and got VIP tickets and were a lot closer down the front, and that would have been great, and you're down the front. Some people paid a load more and got a VIP, a bit of a meet and greet, and you stand there and you get to wave at Mick Jagger from the other side of the room, and you pay hundreds and hundreds. Wow, I'd have loved that. But really what I want is I want the access all areas kind of pass that the insiders get, so I can go backstage and chat to them. And really what I want, if I'm honest, is for them to say, hey, Andrew, why don't you come and have a drink with us afterwards and sit here with us in the dressing room where it's only the band and a couple of their family. That's really where I want to be. And that's the offer that Jesus is making. He says, it's a bit like that. The kingdom of God is going to benefit all sorts of people, but really I want you right in the changing room with me. I want you there with me because I love you, and you're the ones I want with me in there. Not just the ones in the crowd benefiting, having a good time. I want you here, and I'm going to reconcile. I'm going to bring you in. And of course, for Jesus to do that, there was a cost to bringing him in. It wasn't a money cost. It was the cost of dying on the cross and rising to life. That's how he reconciled. That's how he says, come on in, right into the heart of it. Be part of the tribe. Be with me. And it was that costly. It was the dying and rising to life, as we heard from our first reading. But that's also what the kingdom of God is fundamentally about. We thought at the start about those kind of rulers who really exercise power, often in quite a bad way, and impose it upon people. And there's all sorts of people who rule like that. But Jesus' kingdom was absolutely defined by him saying, I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to be born as a human. I'm not going to kind of land. Ba-da-da. When he went to Jerusalem, as we know, he rode on a donkey, not a great horse. He would not be riding around in great tanks and trucks. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is humble. The kingdom of God is vulnerable. The kingdom of God is a place where God says, I'll do anything to have you in, even go to the cross in order for you to be part of the team with me. But the kingdom of God, therefore, Christ the King is a humble king. Christ the King is a servant king. Christ the King is a king who is willing to die for us. So Christ the King is king over all. Christ the King is the King of the Church. Christ the King is a humble king, linked to no nationality. It's his own kingdom that goes everywhere and benefits everybody. And that's why, again, I think this is so pertinent for us at the moment. Because there are people in the world who are trying to say that Christianity is linked to nations and linked to a nationality. And Christ says, I'm above all those things. Don't bring me down to your level. I'm above those things. And this festival, although this passage obviously has been in the Bible all the time, but this idea of having a Sunday to think about Christ the King actually is really new. It was exactly 100 years ago, Pope Pius XI decided there ought to be a Sunday to think about Christ the King. So although that theology, that belief has always been there, having a set day was only 100 years ago. And the reason Pope Pius decided to have a day dedicated to Christ the King was because in 1925, if you know your history, the world was in quite a mess. It was suffering from the fallout of the First World War. There was the rise of fascism across Europe. And a whole lot of people thinking, actually, the answer to all our solutions is technology and science and atheism. And Pope Pius said, as a church, we need to once a year remember that Christ is above all those things. That those rulers and powers and this technology and science will not save us. Only Christ will save us. And that's why he decided to have this Sunday a year. And I think this year that may be even more pertinent than it has been for a long time. To remind ourselves once again that A, Christ is King over all, and that these people who claim and say, my politics, my technology, my whatever will be the best thing for humanity. No, it won't be. No, it won't be. Christ is the best for humanity. These things are temporal and they're very powerful, but they are not eternal and they're not as powerful as Christ. And there are those who are definitely wanting to make Jesus a member of a particular nation. You see that in Russia with the Orthodox Church, some of the Orthodox Church there. You see it in America with some of the right-wing kind of groups there. And we're starting to see it more and more in England with some of the far-right groups saying, this should be a Christian country and we are going to use Christian imagery even when we're being very, very Islamophobic, racist, as if somehow that's Christianity. And this is a moment for us to say, no, it isn't. Christ is not an Englishman. Christ is not linked to a nation. The nations submit to Christ because he is above all and over all. And any language that tries to bring him down to be in a country, to be linked to one nation, I would say is blasphemous. It's not the Christ that we worship. The Christ we worship is humble, but the Christ we worship is above all those things. They all bow the knee to him. So, on Christ the King Sunday, we remember Christ the King above all powers, all authorities, the invisible ones that are inside, the visible that we can see. He is above all those things. He is King of the Church. There is only one church. And some of it is hurting, some of it is rejoicing. But it's a church that focuses on Christ. He is a humble king. And if you ever see imagery of Jesus being powerful or dominant or being for one group over another, you know that is not Christ the King. That's someone else's idea. And he is a king for all people, not any one nation. And so we rejoice that we worship Christ the King. Amen.